of armadillos. So much so that people won't even go around them or mess with them. So with all that in mind, let's think about the account we have of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. As we begin our study there together, the Bible talks about Naaman and who he is. And the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper." So we see the highly earthly position that Naaman had. We see where he stood with the king, and the fact that we have all these great characteristics about his bravery, about how valiant he is. But then we get to what really defined Naaman at this time. Because you can have all those great things about you, but as soon as you add that comma and you say, "but he was a leper," that's what defined Naaman from that point forward. Naaman had to have this terrible disease, and every single thing that Naaman had worked for throughout his life, he had fought for, all the renown and the prowess that he had and the power with the king, it was all forfeit. Because he was strong, he was brave, he was valiant, he was victorious, but he was a leper. But then we move on to the next part of this account in verses 2 through 3. The Bible says there, "Now the Arameans had gone out in bands, had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would come, he would cure him of his leprosy.'" And this girl, think about this position she's in, this young girl. She is taken captive from the nation of Israel. She is now under captivity, a servant to Naaman's wife, but she sees her master, who has her against her will, is hurting and he is sick. But no matter the physical situation that put her in this predicament to be a servant, she saw someone in need, she saw somebody who was sick, and she tells Naaman's wife, "I wish he knew about this man of God in Samaria. I wish he was here, because he would heal Naaman." So even though they put her in this situation, this little girl had good news to share, and you better believe that she shared it. And even though she's not the focus of our lesson tonight, I always love those two verses there, because it teaches us such a beautiful lesson about spreading the gospel. Because no matter how somebody treats us or how they talk to us, what they've done in the past, we don't want them to hurt anymore. We don't want them to live in the sickness of sin. We want them to know the good news that God is there, and God wants to take that sickness and pain away. What a beautiful example she sets for us. But continuing on in verse 4, we see how Naaman starts to respond whenever he hears there's a potential cure out there. The Bible says in verse 4, "Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel.' And the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me.'" So now we see the response that the king had with Naaman. We see Naaman's response of not listening to the little girl, of not going to the man of God, the prophet Elisha, who is in Samaria, but instead, like so many people do, they put their faith and their hope in earthly power and earthly positions. They put their faith not on a man of God, but a person who was king of the nation. And when this happens, we see the king's response as well. And as we know through reading the Bible, at this time, Israel is not in a good place spiritually with the Lord whatsoever. The king is Joram, who is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He is a wicked king. And as we see by his response there, he knows he is not the right person to ask this. He is so afraid of him coming to fight him that he tears his clothes. But then we see a very important phrase that he says here. Am I God to kill and make alive? And we learn two lessons from that sentence that he says. First off, the dire situation and the severe diagnosis leprosy was at the time. Because he knows that Naaman is a dead man. He knows that leprosy is going to take its toll on his body and won't be much longer, and Naaman will leave this life. So he knows he's not able to take something that is killed from this disease and bring it back to life. But secondly, he also knows that God is. And we see that whenever he says, am I God? And so it's a crazy thing to think about, isn't it? The fact that this king knows who has the power, and instead of telling Naaman that, instead of returning to God, he instead lets fear overtake him. He tears his clothes, and he is in a panic because he knows that his faith is not placed in God, the God who can heal and the God that can make clean. But we see this situation here, that we do have the power that Elisha had that, of course, comes from God. And that's what the little girl told them to seek after. That's what the little girl said she wishes he was there. And we have to remember that whenever we have a situation in our hands, a decision to make, we do not seek earthly reasoning and earthly power. We always, always go to God first. But as we see in this account, neither the king nor Naaman did that. However, in all this chaos the king was facing, Elisha hears what happens. And he immediately says, why? He asks the king, why have you torn your clothes? Saying, why are you so afraid? And then he says, why do you not believe? Knowing the king in his heart this time, Elisha just asked for Naaman to come to him. And this leads us on to verses 9 through 12. Beginning of verse 9, the Bible says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So put yourself for a second in the shoes of Naaman here. We think about how he celebrated as a hero and a leader. We think about his renown that he has. And he arrives in this show of force. He has these chariots. He has these treasures the king has sent him. He has these changes of clothes. And he has all this earthly power. Naaman shows up with everything that Naaman has. But he also shows up with absolutely nothing. Because of all the great things that he brought with him in this world, Naaman arrives in his power, in his prowess, but he was a leper. And there's no treasure, no gold, no army that could take that away from him. So he hears what Elisha tells him to do. And you also see his pride being challenged here by Elisha. Because he's at his front door, he's at his doorway wanting Elisha to come down and make a big scene about it. Elisha never leaves the house and goes and talks to Naaman. He sends a messenger instead, showing the world that this earthly power doesn't mean a whole lot. All this earthly gain you have right now doesn't mean anything. Because God does not need your power and your fame, you need God. And so he sends a messenger to him. And he gives them this command to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. But then you also realize the situation Naaman is in, what he's going through emotionally and mentally and even spiritually to some sense. Because he went from having men under his command to being like we see the armadillo today. The way we're terrified of them, the way we stay away from an armadillo, the way we tell our children, don't get close to it, it has leprosy. He goes from having all these things to being lowly, to being nothing, because he is defined by the disease that he has. And that disease, of course, is leprosy. All he gives those around him at this time is fear. And what a terrible, terrible fate that is to realize and to live in. But then we see Elisha's response, don't we? We see Elisha tell him the good news that if you obey God's command for you, you can be cleansed. If you listen to what God says and you are obedient, God will make you clean. And God has chosen the method in which Naaman would have his leprosy washed away. However, God gives Naaman this command through Elisha. And as we see, Naaman wants nothing to do with it. Pride overtook his desire to do God's will. On the video board now, we'll have pictures of two rivers. On the left, that beautiful river that you see is Abana. And on the right, you have the dirty, nasty Jordan River. So you think, right, how is he going to take this dirty water of the Jordan and make me clean? These waters in Damascus, these two rivers that are over here, they're already clean. How is he going to take this muddy, dirty water and wash everything that I have away? And we see his earthly reasoning, don't we? Because if you were to think common sense-wise, the left one looks a lot thinner than the right one, doesn't it? But Naaman was still set in his ways, set in his mind, and thinking that he is above the very will of God. He was thinking that God wasn't doing enough to wash him away, instead of thinking what he should have thought, that he's not doing enough to make God happy to do his will. And then we continue on with the account of Naaman. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We see for a second here that his servants with Naaman, saw the dangers of his pride, didn't they? And you can imagine that feeling Naaman would have had, saying, if they would have asked you to go win a battle, to go climb this mountain, or to go make Naaman look good, you would have done it. But no, God gets the glory for making you clean. God asks you to go to this dirty river where there's dirty water and wash yourself. Naaman, you do nothing to earn that. You do nothing to gain that other than doing what God in heaven has told you to do. And they're saying, if they would have asked some great thing, you would have done it. Why will you not do something so easy? If you're willing to go out and do these incredible things to make you clean, why would you not do the most simple thing possible and just go dip seven times? And we have to imagine the hard fall that Naaman had as he tripped over his own pride and fell down to the realization of his situation. Because he went from the top of the world where his prowess was to being sick and afraid. And it took Naaman putting his pride aside, having faith in what Elisha, the man of God, said, and realizing that even in the dirty water of the Jordan, God in his power can make the dirty clean and can make the sick be healed. And we see here the fact that Naaman did not heal Naaman. Elisha did not heal Naaman. The Jordan River did not heal Naaman. But God healed Naaman because Naaman did what God told him to do. Today, when the person reaches the age of accountability, they become sick with the sickness of sin. And sin makes us unclean, it makes us live in this fear, it makes us be in a situation where we know on our own accord there's nothing we can do to take that sickness away from our lives. And sin is a terrible thing. It is a horrible thing. And it is horrifying. Because we know that leprosy gives you a death sentence in this life, but embracing the sin of your life gives you the death sentence that's going to be eternal and forevermore. So then what does it take to be cleansed of our disease? And if God healed Naaman, would he not do the same thing? He tells us that we can be healed as well. No matter your current situation in life, where you stand spiritually, the mistakes you made in the past, reconciliation, redemption, and forgiveness is available for every single person. You know, we often hear the conversation stated by some people in regards to their spiritual standing, that I've just done too much, that I've sinned too much, I'm in a situation, God will never love me, I've just done too much. And we know that's not true. And how thankful are we that it's not true? Because God promises us forgiveness for those who return to Him and are obedient to Him. However, in today's society, in this world we live in, it's almost more prevalent to see people on the other side of the coin. That God's not doing enough for me. God's not glorifying me in my life. God's not giving me what I think I deserve. Why is God being stingy? I deserve more. I've done all these things. And we see these terrible thoughts start to be said and thought, don't we? These mindsets that are hindering the Word. And they have too much pride to realize that God is there for them through their humility and their submission and their love. Naaman could have lived the rest of his life as short as it would have been in that pride. He could have kept all of his treasures that they would have let him have. He could have had his armies as they eventually exiled him. He could have tried to make it with what he was able to bring to the table, but he faced a harsh realization. There comes a point when Naaman can bring nothing else to the table. And there comes a point we take peace in the knowing that God brings everything to the table of sacrifice through Jesus Christ. A few points to look at as we begin to close out our study together. First off, God used dirty water to clean Naaman. Because we know this is not about being physically clean. That's not sufficient when it comes to spiritual living. And what God is showing all the world here, not only Naaman, not only Elisha, but all the world today who had the privilege and the honor to read God's Word, is that God's able to do the miraculous with nothing. That God is able to take this dirty water and make somebody clean, because that is the power that God has. Also, it's no coincidence that God used the Jordan. The Jordan River, the same one that Joshua led the Israelites over as they went to Canaan. The same one where John the Baptist preached, and the same one that Jesus' baptism, God the Son, God the Spirit comes down like a dove, and God the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." God uses the Jordan River to show His power again and again in the Bible. And this exact same thing happens in the story of Naaman. Even in the dirty water, God's cleanliness is made known, and God's will has no physical requirements or earthly boundaries, because the spirituality of it and our obedience to what God says takes care of that issue. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, the Bible says, talking about those in the days of Noah, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the second point I want to talk about is that we remind ourselves God did the healing. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Naaman being washed wasn't a work that justified Naaman, right? It was a work that God uses to justify Naaman and make him clean. Noah building the ark, building a boat, does not save Noah and his family, does he? Noah getting the animals together does not save Noah and his family. Noah following the will of God, building the ark to the measurements that He said, getting the animals that God asked him to give, and his obedience to go in the ark saved Noah. And we're reminded in Genesis chapter 7 that God Himself shut the door of the ark to make sure Noah and his family were secure. And today we are blessed to know that our hearing, our believing, our repentance, our confession, our baptism is not a work that we just do for our own good. Instead, it is God allowing us. It is God giving us the blessing to follow His will, giving us a way to see the sickness of our lives and say, "I don't want that anymore. I want to be healed and I want to be made clean." And then God giving us the avenue through our confession, through our baptism, and through our beautiful life we get to live every single day with Jesus Christ. The same God who cleaned Naaman, the same God who saved Noah, is the very same God who washes our sins away today. to that regeneration and the gifts that we get to have from a blessed God, the Father, who loves us so very much. And the last point to make, Naaman was healed. As we began to read about Naaman, we had all these things, right? These definitions we talked about, but then we said, but he was a leper. But when Naaman dipped, not five, not six, but seven times, on that seventh time, he went completely full of his leprosy to having skin like a child, the Bible says. Everything changed for Naaman. Because Naaman was a leper, Naaman was motivated by his pride, and Naaman had a death sentence. But after having faith in God through the prophet Elisha, Naaman was healed. I want to ask you this evening, where were we before we were baptized? If you think about being baptized, where do you stand right now? But this is more so for those who are already a Christian. And those who look back at their life and who they were before the blessed gift that Jesus Christ gives us through our obedience, we think about who we were. Because we were sinful. We struggled. We had shortcomings. We had failures. Temptations and trials ruled our life. We had no hope, and we had a death sentence. But through our faith in God, we were healed. What a glorious reminder that is to have. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Through that, our act of obedience and being baptized and resurrected with Christ Jesus to live without that death sentence and to live in the glory of what God gives us through his Son. We are thankful for a God that has salvation available for all, no matter earthly standing or prowess. We are thankful for a God that allows us to die to our old self, die to the sickness that used to define us, and be cleansed and made whole through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that our sickness we used to have does not define us like it did for Naaman and like it does for the armadillo. We are thankful that if we allow God to reign in our lives as resurrected Christians, glory is all we will ever know forevermore. We are thankful that at the end of the life where money, power, possessions, and personal glory cease to exist, we are able to be counted among the saved with God forever. And we are so many things. But we're everything to God. And God makes us clean. God makes us whole. And God gives us life through his Son. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, tonight is the perfect night to do so. Offering the prayers of the congregation for any reason whatsoever, please come now as we stand and as we sing.
Come for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come. And thou shalt be richly fed.